All right. Okay. Let's get started on this message here. But the first thing I want to tell you is, you know what's cool about having, I was thinking this as I was worshiping, cool about having the name Lee is, any song that says me in it, you can just say Lee, and it sounds like the person on stage is singing to you. I love that. It's cool. It's like, sound like Jared was saying, power to Lee. Okay. Ecclesiastes, it's all meaningless. Why are we studying this book? No. I got a question for you guys. I want you to, a couple questions I want you to think about. Have you ever felt like this? I don't want you to raise your hand and answer this, but have you ever felt like when you fail at something, like you seriously feel lousy about yourself? You fail at something, you feel lousy. We've all felt that at times. Have you ever felt like when others don't approve of you, you can't seem to really get over it? It's like really hard to handle. Or sometimes you ever feel like you just, like you can't measure up to the expectations of people, the world around you, teachers, coaches, parents, whatever it is. That feeling, if you've ever felt like this, and I think one of us, or all of us have felt like one of these at a time, it's because we are all truly searching for meaning and purpose to varying degrees. And we're looking for belonging in this life. So as we're looking for that, when things don't measure up the way that we want, we end up feeling like that, lousy about ourselves, like we can't reach people's expectations. And I'm calling that today the search for significance. So there's just straight white paper on your table. If you want to take that and take notes today, you can. I don't have any fill in the blanks. I just have some regular note sheets there for you. But I'm calling this today, and what Solomon, I think, talks about, he doesn't exactly say it, but it's this idea of a search for significance. We're looking for some kind of significance in this life. So here's where I think we're at today. Go ahead and throw that slide up there where it talks about how we gauge our self-worth. This is how, left to our own devices, this is how we'll gauge our self-worth. My performance, the way that I do in the eyes of whoever it is that I'm trying to perform for. It's even yourself sometimes. We're trying to perform for Lee, for whoever it is. I'm trying to perform for myself. Plus others' opinions equals my self-worth. My significance. That is how we operate on a very day-to-day basis. My performance plus others' opinions of me equals my self-worth. And the real struggle with this way of living is that it will rob us of all of our joy and rob us of all of our significance, because this way of living will always trigger self-doubt. This way of living will always trigger self-doubt, because truth be told, we're never going to meet up to other people's expectations. We're never going to meet up to our own expectations, as hard as we try. And there's nothing wrong with hard work in and of itself, but if we value our self-worth off the way you perform and other people's opinion, it will always trigger self-doubt in you to wonder, why couldn't I do it? Why can't I meet up to expectations? Why do I always seem to fail? And that's where I love coming back to the gospel, but that's what the gospel is all about. God knew we couldn't do it on our own. We couldn't get to heaven on our own. We couldn't defeat sin on our own. And Christ needed to come in. So I want to give you today four different categories of where people kind of put themselves in regards to searching for significance. And I want you to kind of think about which one do you see yourself in. So the first one I want to call the performance trap. So in our search for significance, the first one is kind of the performance trap. It's like this. You feel like I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. The fear of failure, perfectionism, you will manipulate others to achieve success. And interesting enough, those that are in this one, that struggle with this one in regards to the searching for significance, they will at times even withdraw from healthy risk, healthy steps of faith, because that fear of failure is so great. So the performance trap, I must meet certain standards. I must perform to a certain point to feel good about myself. Maybe that's where your struggle is, the performance trap. The second one is, I call it the approval addict. I must be approved by certain people to feel good about myself. Now, all of us, I'm going to give four categories, and we'll all probably have parts of these because of the sin nature that we're born with and how sin corrupted the way we were originally designed. But I think there's one of these that probably speaks more loudly to each of us. I think I would be in the performance trap. That's where I would fall. But the approval addict says, I must be approved by certain people to feel good about myself. This person would be characterized by an unhealthy fear of rejection and oversensitive to criticism. A lot of times this person's coping mechanism, even though they want the approval of others so bad, they will withdraw from people because of that fear of not being approved. The third one is what I would call the blame game. Those who fail, including yourself, so even if you fail, you feel like they're unworthy of love and deserve to be punished. So you kind of operate in this way in the sense that, well, I've failed. I deserve to be punished. This is exactly what I deserve. I failed. Or you will then project that on others, man. If someone else has messed up, dude, they deserve to be punished because they messed up, because they failed. The person in this case will fear punishment. The fear of punishment is huge. The fear of failure and then punishment is huge, but also the desire to punish others. And all of it is really an attempt to avoid failure. And this is what we see even in Adam in the garden, the beginnings of this, when he said, the woman made me eat it. The blame game was already starting there. And then finally, the last one, which I think is probably the scariest, is I'll call it a shame expert. That person says, look, I am what I am. I cannot change. I'm hopeless. The person that falls in that one is, it's scary because really all hope has been lost. Marked by feelings of hopelessness, they feel they're totally characterized by their past life or past sin, whether they chose it or not. Maybe it was something that was done to them. Maybe it was something they chose. And so shame is the characteristic of their life. And so I marked these four out because I just want to give you a kind of a baseline to think, where am I in this search for significance? Because we will all, in a way, I wish it wasn't true, but we will struggle with some of these while we are on this earth. And I think that's some of what, I appreciate Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes being pretty honest about the way this world works and where we're at, and that it is tough. I think he's real about it. And so we may fall into one of these categories. I actually think Solomon falls into all of these categories. And we see that their performance trap. Ecclesiastes 1:16 says, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone has ruled over Jerusalem before me. Solomon's like, dude, I can perform to the highest level. I am the one. I have the most wisdom. I think Solomon also fell into the approval addict. Ecclesiastes 1:11 says, there is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who followed. I think Solomon was looking at his life and saying, I can't even, all the good that I do, all the stuff that I do, I'm not going to be approved by men. I won't be remembered. I won't find approval. Ecclesiastes 4:4 under the blame game says, I saw that all the toil and achievement sprang from one person's envy of another. People envying each other, saying, I've got to do this. I want to get better than them. I want this person to be punished. I think Solomon's following all these. And finally, Ecclesiastes 2:18 through 19 says, I hated all these things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. It's the shame of like all the things that I've done. They're not going to go anywhere. All hope is lost. I think Solomon looked at the things he had toiled and achieved for on this earth and realized, in the end, what is it all worth? That's why he says it's all meaningless. And this is a really depressing message so far. Very depressing. But I do believe, the search for significance, the search for wanting your life to matter, that the way that you live, the things that you do, I do believe that it is God-given. I do believe that God has put in us the desire to search for significance. Ecclesiastes 3:11, you've heard this so far, but it says this, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I think this is where it all begins. The search for significance, we're trying to find something that will last. We are seeking for something that will last past this earth. Solomon, however many years ago, the human heart hasn't changed. That's what I love about God's word. It speaks to the human heart that we're on this search for significance. Man is seeking for something more from this life. And I think the realization is, man, there has got to be something more than the here and now, because the here and now will not satisfy me the way that I desire it to. And then I think there's the other side. There's those that are searching for things to fill them, searching for things to fill the void. And then on the other side, there's those that have said, man, I'm so discouraged by this life. I'm done finding significance. I don't want significance. I'll just forget about it. I'll forget about this life. So either way where they are, searching for significance or losing all hope, what they're seeking for was found in the Garden of Eden. That was the beginning. When God created this world, it was perfect. Adam and Eve walked in perfection with God. They walked in relationship with him. But it became lost when Adam and Eve went against God's one command. And the sin came in. And so now, their significance that they had, that was found in the Lord, they then found it in something else, in a pleasure, in whatever it is. And now, we are grasping for significance outside of what God desires. And this leaves us struggling in one way or another. This is Christian, non-Christian, whoever it is. We're searching for significance. I'm searching for significance. I'm always searching for significance. I'm trying to find it in Christ. And it's hard. It's hard at times. But I hope today, as I carry on, that I do give you a message of hope, a message of reality. That's why we're doing this Ecclesiastes study. It's talking about reality, what's really going on, but then the message of hope from the Lord. So I think this is true from the popular entertainer to the regular everyday people. Jim Carrey, I got a side of Jim Carrey up there. Here's what he said. He said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed of so they can see that it is not the answer. Now, I think, and I only want to talk about famous person once today, because I feel like a lot of times that's what we go to when we talk about this search for significance. Look at the people that have, you know, made it to the top, and then now they're like, oh, it's not worth it. But just go to the next slide. These are just regular, everyday people. As you look at these faces, it's not just those that make all the money that are superstars that say it's not worth it. I see in everyday people, everyday lives, people that say, I'm looking for significance and I haven't found it. And some of them lose hope on this earth and they say, justice will never be served here. I'll never really get what I want. It seems like God's forgetting about them, forgetting about us. It's from the top to the bottom, this search for significance. And Solomon is saying in the same way, he's saying, look, I built the temples. I was the wisest guy. I had significance among my peers. I was the king. I had it all. And he, in the end, he says, it's all meaningless. The search for significance of things of this earth, it will not work. It will fade away. So there is an interesting part to this, though. It's that our work on this earth does take meaning when God is at the center of it. When God is at the center, our work on this earth takes meaning. A story for you. During a visit to NASA Space Center in 1962, President John F. Kennedy noticed a janitor carrying a broom. He interrupted his tour, walked over to the man and said, hi, I'm Jack Kennedy. What are you doing? Well, Mr. President, the janitor responded, I'm helping put a man on the moon. To most people, the janitor was just cleaning the building. But in the more mythic, larger story unfolding around him, he was helping to make history. I think that guy understood the work that I do from the simplest of tasks has meaning. I'm a part of a grander story. And in the same way as we grasp for things to give us significance, God is saying to us through Ecclesiastes that eternity is set in your heart and you, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter what gifts you feel like you have, no matter what gifts you don't feel like you have, whatever weaknesses you have, whatever strengths you have, God is saying, I have a part for you in a grander story than what you can see, because God has set eternity in our hearts. You know, I don't know the heart of President Trump, but I do often wonder, does he feel now like he's reached the top? I wonder if he, I truly wonder, is he happy? Does he feel like he's reached it all? Or is it now he's there and it's like, I want more? I don't know. It's just interesting for me to think about for a guy that basically has all the money anybody could ever want and now is the president of the United States. Has he really found the significance in what he's doing? So the truth of the matter is, if our lives are centered on God, there is we are doing something of lasting value. So my question to that of God being in the center of our lives is for you. I desire for you and myself to think and evaluate and get perspective on the things that I do, from school to friendships to teams to the sports that I play. Is God at the center of that? Because I don't think God's against us using our talents. I don't think he's against us using our musical talents, using our sports talents, using our brain. I think he wants us to do that. He's given those gifts. And when we put him in the center and say, God, I want to serve you in this because it will last for eternity, then it doesn't ultimately matter what I do. If I'm doing the smallest task or if I'm going to do the grandest thing there could be, God is using this. God is using it. I think about all of our moms. You know, many moms, a lot of times, they feel like, I'm not really doing anything that matters. I'm washing clothes, cooking food. And yet I see each of you as you're growing. Your mom has been such a support in helping you grow. Amen. Whoever said yeah. But it's because God's put eternity in our hearts and we put him at the center. We realize we are living for something more. We realize we're living for something more when God's at the center. But there's something more. There's one thing more in this search for significance. As you are out there and you're trying to get into the right college, to get the right job, to make the right kind of money, I think that's the pressure, to look the right way on social media, to make the right sports teams, to have the right clothes. I mean, the list goes on. I've got to go to the right camps. I've got all these different things, right? In the search for significance, there's one more thing, and it's this. There is hope. There is hope. There is hope. Hope, I think, is one of the greatest things that we have as Christians. Because this world, a lot of times, it's not going to bring justice to us. I mean, this world will not bring justice to us. But there is a biblical view of hope that I believe in. I believe it to my heart. Solomon's honest about the injustice and at times the utter crappiness of this life. That it feels meaningless. That no one remembers me. These are the things he says. My money will go to someone else. Some people seem blessed and others seem cursed. For you, maybe it's a tough family situation that you didn't choose. Maybe you're born with a physical or a mental impairment. Maybe life doesn't go the way that you want. And so if you're their performer, there's hope that performance would bring significance and value. That's what we put our hope in. If I perform, the hope that approval would bring lasting significance and value. The hope that avoiding punishment and looking good will bring significance. And the last one that I talked about, the shame game, the shame expert, which is the scariest, is that all hope is lost. But real eternity filled, when eternity is set in our hearts, Christ-centered hope is what brings meaning to this life. Because you guys, if I'm thinking if I'm in your shoes, I'm thinking where you're sitting when I was your age. Life's easy. It's pretty good. There's some, you know, there's some hard things here and there. But all in all, life's easy. And then as you grow older, you realize that it's not always fair. Life's not always fair. There's a reason why I'm crying. Some of you may not know it. Some of you do. I wasn't going to share this. I didn't want to share it because I don't want it to be about me. I want it to be about God. It's that justice may not happen on this earth, but Solomon says, remember the creators, your creator, in the days of your youth. Because God has set eternity in our heart. He created us like that. We are born in his image. The book of Haggai, it's an Old Testament book. It gives a story of hope. The Israelites had been captured by the Babylonians, and then Persian King Cyrus had come in, and he had freed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem, to go back to Jerusalem, to be in their homeland, and to build the temple, okay? You may have never even read the book of Haggai. You may even know it was even a book in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. And they get back to Jerusalem, and they start to rebuild the temple in 536. 6 years later, in 530, they stopped building the temple. And here's what they said in Haggai 1:3. It says this, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. In verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's temple. So they're saying, the people and the Israelites are saying, look, it's not time for us to rebuild the temple. We don't want to do this. We got to deal with our own stuff. And in verse 3, God says this, and the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. It's time for you yourselves to be living in paneled walls while this house remains a ruin. And he goes on a little bit further, and what he's ultimately saying to them, he's saying, look, what you really need to do is, you need to build my temple. I need a place to dwell. But you're fearful, and you're scared. You're not living in light of eternity. You're living in light of your own fear. And he tells them to rebuild it. And he calls them out saying, if you're finishing your own homes, but you won't build for me a place to dwell on this earth. We have a hard time taking that in because right now, I mean, we have a lot of churches. Churches are everywhere. But back at that point, it was really important for God to have this place that he would dwell on earth. And then Haggai, verse 13, says this. Actually, I want to read you the rest of what God says. He says, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much. You have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages, not only to put them in a purse with holes in it. So God's saying, you're searching for all these things on this earth to give you significance. Food, clothes, making profit. This is what the Lord Almighty says, verse 7. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin. While each of you is busy with your own house, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought in the fields and the mountains on the grain, the new wine, the olive field, and everything else in it the ground produces, on people and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. This is a hard thing. The Lord is saying, because you did not follow me, there have been things that I have withheld from you. But here's the hope. This is where the hope comes in. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai. Because the Lord, their God, had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. They feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you. I am with you. That's what he said. Those are the only words he had to say. Was, I am with you, declares the Lord. And this is what it said. So the people lost my place. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 21st day of the sixth month. Why do I tell you this whole story? Because all the Lord had to say to them was, I am with you. And as we go and we walk on this earth and we search for things that ultimately won't bring us satisfaction or significance, and instead we put God at the center of all things that we do, and we just ask him, Lord, how do I do this? I don't even know how to do this. Will you show me what it's like to be at the center? Because I want to have meaning. I want to have purpose. God will answer, and this is what he'll say. I may call you to things that are hard. I may have you walk in places that are tough, but I am with you because Christ dwells within us if we have put our faith in him. This message rings true today to you. To the performer, God says, I'm with you. You don't need to perform anymore. To the approval addict, I'm with you. You have my approval. I died for you. I sent my son. To the blame game person, I took on your punishment, so you don't need to. Now I'm with you. To the one with shame, I am with you. You're a new creation. You have hope. Living with hope enables us to live for eternity. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you, God, that you give us words to say when we don't have any, God. And Lord, as we go about our everyday lives of doing, of going and doing good things, God, I pray that we don't forget you, Lord, because you have set eternity in our hearts and we are only ultimately made to live for you. Everything else will fall short, or we will leave people in our wake as we search for significance. But God, you've set eternity in our hearts, and you are a creator, and you designed us to live for you. And I pray for these students, for myself, God, that we put you at the center of our lives. Amen.